So last week we began this new series called Ecclesia, What Church Gets Wrong About Church. And in case you weren't here, we started off with this brief discussion of this funny word, Ecclesia. Now, of course, Ecclesia is the Greek word that ends up eventually becoming being translated in our most English versions of the New Testament. This word gets translated as church. That becomes our default word for ecclesia. But as we talked about last week, even though the word church won out as the way that we translate this word ecclesia, it's really not exactly accurate. It's not completely precise. When we think about the word ecclesia, it's not literally translated church. We talked about last week, our word church comes from this German word Kirch that means house of the Lord. And so the connotation, the implication of this word that means house of the Lord is that church is a place. The church is a location, a spot on the map that a lot of people, when they hear the word church, they think about this building that you're sitting in right now. But the word ecclesia really doesn't have anything to do with place or spot on the map or a building. Ecclesia means something entirely different. In fact, last Sunday we learned that the word ecclesia means assembly or congregation. That doesn't have anything to do with church, with a house or with place or location or building. Ecclesia means assembly or congregation. Now, if the writers of the New Testament who used this word ecclesia had in mind that they were talking about a place, if they'd had in mind that they were talking about the house of the Lord, if they'd had in mind that they were talking about a spot of dirt or a building, there were other Greek words they could have used. They didn't. They used this word ekklesia because ekklesia meant something different. Ekklesia had nothing to do with a place you go to. Ekklesia is not a place. It's a people. That's why last week, if you were here, some of you were thrilled to hear that the title of the sermon last week was Why You Should Not Go to Church. And some of you were really excited about that until you learned exactly what we meant by that. But it's not a place you go to. Church is not a place, it's a people. Ecclesia is not a place, it's a people. Church is not a building. Church is a body, as we learned last week. And that's why we said you don't have to go to church. You have to... Y'all make me so proud. Thank you for listening. It does my heart good. We don't have to go to church. We have to be the church. And one of the ways that we can be church is by living out the mission that Jesus has given to us. And here at Advent, we talk about the fact that our mission is gold stars for everybody. I love it. Our mission is fishing, which is a shorthand way of saying that our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Fishing, to cast the nets far and wide and try to draw people into a relationship with Jesus. And look, a couple years ago, we were talking about this mission that Jesus has given us to make disciples of his disciples and to equip and train. And we talked about that and we had this conversation about, well, if we're going to be making disciples, we ought to know what one is. If our whole mission as church is to make disciples, then we ought to have some sort of working definition of a disciple. And so we went to work, and here's what we came up with as our definition of disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. Now, our mission, make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, comes straight from the Great Commission that Jesus gave us at the end of Matthew. This definition comes straight from the Great Commandment, where somebody came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, I'll tell you what it is. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, then you are a disciple of Jesus. And so that's why we've come up with this definition. A follower, in fact, say it with me. A follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. We are committed to that. We are committed to creating environments and opportunities and gatherings where people can continue to center their lives on loving God and loving others, on becoming disciples of Jesus. We're committed to helping people begin and grow their relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm going to do something this morning. With all that in mind, I'm going to do something this morning that I don't normally do. I'm going to show my hand. I'm going to show you my cards. I'm going to tell you exactly what my goal is for this sermon. And I'm telling you this before we ever get to our scripture lesson. I'm telling you before I ever tell any stories or anything like that. I want to tell you what I'm up to this morning. I have a goal for this sermon. And my goal is that everybody in this room would leave the sanctuary today after the service is over, go out into the lawn, and find a small group. That's my goal. And I want to tell you that because I want to be right up front with it. My hope is that everybody will find a small group, a Bible study, a Sunday school class, some way to connect. And here's the reason I think that's so important. Remember, we want to help people begin and grow their relationship with Jesus. And here's the truth. Growth happens in groups. Growth happens in groups. Now, you've heard me say this before, and you're going to hear me say it over and over. You're going to be so sick of hearing me say this, but I want it to sink in really deep because it really matters. Growth happens in groups. This is so important because some great stuff happens here on Sunday morning in worship. Some incredible stuff. I love worship. I love gathering here. I love singing the songs. I love seeing all of your faces. And I love being able to deliver what I feel like God has laid on my heart. I love worship. That's why I come 3 times every week. I love it. But when it comes to really digging in, when it comes to asking questions, when it comes to struggling with our faith and wrestling, when it comes to sharing our struggles and getting to know brothers and sisters in the faith who are walking this path with us, when it comes to doing life together, when it comes to growth, that happens best in groups. You've heard me quote Andy Stanley before. Andy Stanley often says, circles are better than rows. And what he means by that is on Sundays or when we worship, we gather and you're sitting in rows and mostly this is a one-way conversation when it comes to sermon time. But when it comes to rows, when it comes to everybody gathered in this, you can't know everybody in this service, right? You can't know everybody in this service, much less everybody in this church. We have 2,000 members of this church. I learned that this week. It's actually, the exact number is 1,933, but it's close enough to 2,000. That's a lot of people. And you can't know everybody in this room, much less everybody who is a member of this church. You just can't do it. But you can know everybody in your group if you're a part of one. You can know their name. You can know their biggest unanswered prayer. You can know what breaks their heart. You can know what they're mourning and what they're celebrating. You can share scripture with them, and you can pray for each other. And I'm just telling you, growth happens in groups. And in thinking about our series, church happens. Ecclesia happens in groups. Now, just one more thing I want to share with you before we turn to our scripture lesson for the morning. When I say that growth happens in groups, I don't just mean that growth happens in groups for adults. Growth happens in groups for children and youth too. And I can't stress to you enough how important it is to start as early as possible getting your children into groups. We're coming off a week here in the life of our church that has shaken me. We're coming off a week here in the life of our church that has reminded me that we have to be focused with laser-like intensity on being sure that every child and every youth knows that they are loved by God and loved by this church. We have to make sure they know that. It's a matter of life and death. And it happens best happens best in groups. Last night, I called my 7-year-old down from upstairs. Actually, I called both of my children down from upstairs, but only one of them came. And so, my 7-year-old came down, and just to test him, I said, "Now, remind me who your small group leader is." And he said, "Mr. Kurt Vogt." And I said, "So, Mr. Kurt, nobody else is your leader?" He said, "Well, Mom and Miss Lisa are our shepherds, but Mr. Kirk is our leader." And I said, "You like Mr. Kirk, right?" And this is what he said. These are his exact words, and he didn't miss a beat. He said, "I love Mr. Kirk. He's the best. I love Mr. Kirk. He's the best." I'm just saying that there is no way that I would not have my children in a group week in and week out with people like Mr. Kirk investing time and energy and love into my children, teaching them what it means to follow Jesus. There's just no way I would miss that opportunity to have somebody else, because there's going to come a time in my children's lives where they might not be able to feel like they can talk to me. They might not feel like they can talk to their mom, but at least they'll know that some other adults care about them and love them and will pray for them and will open up Scripture and talk with them. There is no way that I'm going to miss that opportunity to have some other people pouring into the lives of my children. I'm just not going to miss it. I don't know what that is, but it's making me nervous, I'll tell you that right now. I might come out there staying with y'all a little too close. I just want you to know, parents, we have leaders who prepare every week, who want to be a part of your children's lives, and man, don't miss that opportunity. Well, I've been talking for a long time, and we still haven't gotten to our passage, so we're going to dive right in. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to begin reading at verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and just deliver this message. Growth still happens in groups. Can you do that for me? Growth still happens in groups. Nothing's changed from just 5 minutes ago. Nothing's changed. Growth still happens in groups. You know, when Jesus started this whole movement that became the Christian church, this thing called Ecclesia, he did it by forming a small group. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, he's out there, he's preaching and teaching, and thousands of people flock to him. There's one time where the crowds are pressing in on him so much that he has to get in a boat and shove off from shore just a little bit because there's so many people there who want to hear him teach and preach. And there's a time where he feeds 5,000. It's probably more than that because it was just 5,000 men. And there's a time where he's gathered and he's teaching in Peter's house, and the crowd is so great that there are some people who try to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus so Jesus can heal him, and they can't get him to Jesus. They have to cut a hole in the roof to lower down their friend just to get him to Jesus. He's gathering a crowd. But when it comes time to really invest and equip and train the people who would carry on his mission and ministry and message after he was gone, he did it in a group. It was a group of 12. It was a small group. And they didn't sit in rows. They sat in circles around campfires and tables. And they were facing each other. They knew each other. And they spurred one another on toward love and good deeds. That's what Jesus taught them. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught them, love your enemies. And so their whole purpose as a group was to spur one another on, to remember the things that Jesus had taught them, and to spur each other, encourage each other to love and good deeds. This week I was thinking about all the ways that I see that happen around our church. There are some great groups who are part of our church. But I'm going to run the risk of getting in trouble because I want to hold up one for you. And I know there are tons of great groups. But there's this one group that I thought about. It's called the Brothers. Anybody in here part of the Brothers? See a hand? A couple people in Brothers? Now, this group, it's actually not a small group anymore. Because there's so many of them. But for those of you who aren't familiar with Brothers, they meet every Thursday morning at 6 a.m. for breakfast and coffee and Bible study and prayer. Now, let me just tell you, this group is not much to look at. Right, Kurt? Yeah, some of them, if you know many of the brothers, some of them are gruff. There are a couple of them that are salty, and they give each other a hard time. They're always, working on each other. But I can tell you this for sure. They spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Very few things happen here at Advent. Very few things happen here at Advent where the brothers aren't active, where they aren't taking a leadership role. In fact, when staff has something we need help with, one of the first phone calls we make is to the brothers because they are so solid. They're solid. And I bet you if you find one of the members of that group, one of the brothers, I bet you if you ask them, they would tell you that growth happens in groups. Now, earlier in the week, I was going to camp out right there and I was going to really talk about all the ways that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds and how we do that best in groups. But the events of this past week have made me want to focus on something else that happens in groups. And now these same brothers that I've been talking about, I can assure you that another thing about the brothers, they spur each other on to love and good deeds, but they also have each other's backs. Made me think about this passage that comes from the Old Testament. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read this for you. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one. The NIV says, but pity the one. Woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I think the author of Ecclesiastes is talking about the power in relationships and the power in numbers. And although he might not exactly have had small groups in mind, it certainly applies. Two are better than one. A group is better than none. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one. Pity the one who falls and has no one to lift them up. Now, several times today, I've already alluded to the events of this week, and some of you know what I'm talking about and others of you don't. This week, I have seen the church be the church in so many ways. And I'm proud to be your pastor all the time, but buddy, this week I have been especially proud. I've been beaming, just observing all the ways that the people of this congregation have been the hands and feet of Jesus. On Monday afternoon, our church staff got horrible news. We received a call that a 15-year-old member of our congregation was dead. And as soon as I found out, I went to our church database, and I tried to look up the address and figure out where the home was, and then I took that address and I plugged it in my phone to give me directions to go to the home, and I left. It all happened quickly. And when I got to that mother's home, what I found was there were already Advent people there. One of our staff members was there, and already present were members of that mother's small group. See, they didn't need to get directions. They already knew where she lived. They already knew a lot of their struggles. They already knew, and they knew where she lived, and they were already there holding that mother, comforting her. Now, I can't imagine what that mother was going through. Pain so intense, I don't even want to imagine. I can't imagine. But neither can I imagine anybody experiencing that kind of trauma without a group to walk with them. People who are alongside, people who are there to pick up. I watched this small group, this small group of women. I watched them swoop in and surround this mother. I watched them clean her home. I watched them fill her refrigerator with food. I watched them literally pick her up out of the floor and pray with her. I watched them refuse to leave her alone. They moved in with her until her family could get here from out of state. They would not let her be alone for one night. I watched them research counselors, and I watched them when their sister had fallen to tragedy and grief. I watched them. They were right there. They sprung into action, and they were there to pick her up. Two are better than one. A group is better than none. If they fall, one will lift up the other, but woe to the one, pity the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Church happens. Ecclesia happens in groups. Now, of course, growth happens in groups. We can grow spiritually. That happens in groups, but so does protection and preservation and support and care. That happens in groups. Woe to the one who does not have someone to pick them up. The most horrible experience I can think of for a parent is losing a child. But can you imagine how much more traumatic it would have been without the ministry of this small group right beside her? I mean, I would have gone over. Our staff would have gone over. We would have prayed, and we would have tried to organize a meal or two, but we couldn't have stayed with her. We couldn't have moved in with her until her family got here. We couldn't have made sure that she wasn't alone for a single minute. We couldn't have done that. We couldn't have organized and mobilized like that group did. But thankfully, we didn't have to, because there was already a strong group present and working. Thankfully, Ecclesia was already at work. Thankfully, church isn't a place. Church is a people. Thankfully, church isn't a building. Church is a body. And this week, there were lots of people who were busy being the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing healing to that family. I don't know what else to say to convince you. Growth happens in groups. Church happens in groups. Ecclesia, care, protection, preservation, all of that happens in groups. But just in case I haven't convinced you, I know I can't do it if that doesn't do it. And so I want to introduce you to a couple of our members. If you don't know, they're going to share their story about groups. And so if you don't know Jenny Knight and Eric Ireland, I want you to meet them now.
I'm Jenny Knight, and I'm in the Young Adult Small Group. I've been in it for 2 years.
My very first Sunday that I visited Advent, Laura Allen came up to me and welcomed me to the church and said that small groups were about to start in a couple weeks and that I should definitely join the Young Adult Group. And that sounded like a great idea to me because I just moved to Greenville, didn't know anyone.
Yes, hi, Eric Ireland. I've been going to Advent now for about 8 years. I have been involved in Disciple 1, Disciple 2, Christian Believer. And I also recently joined a small men's group. Really, I just kind of moved to do it. I had not been involved in a small group and went outside during the small group fair and was looking around, and for whatever reason, disciples seemed to appeal to me. And so I signed my name up and went from there. You know, when you're in a small group, especially the ones I'm in, that where you're studying the Bible, there is no part of the Bible, no part of your life really that the Bible doesn't touch, you know, in some way, shape, or form.
We've done all sorts of studies and explored lots of different topics, and it's just been all around an excellent experience and a great way to strengthen my faith.
You know, what you're trying to accomplish in a small group is to further your relationship with God, to help you be the kind of person that God wants you to be.
Well, my group has been so encouraging. They've become like family. We're all good friends now. Originally started off working really strange hours, and they were very encouraging through that. I wouldn't always be able to make it to church due to my work schedule, but I could make it a small group, and it was great to have that time of fellowship.
You know, I was the go to worship, you know, say my prayers, you know, kind of person. But as you deepen your understanding and knowledge of God and what God wants for you, as you work and learn with other folks, what you begin to see and feel and appreciate is God being a part of your everyday walking, working life. So rather than God being a part of my life at certain time periods, God is more a part of my life, you know, on an hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute basis.
We go to a very big church, which is a great thing, and it's hard to make a deep, lasting bond with someone if you're just sitting next to them on a pew. So definitely join a small group to meet people on a deeper level and become friends with them, and just have that smaller group of support from fellow Christians, I think, is so important.
You do not have time for a small group, but you have to make time. You really do. And I guarantee you, after 1 month, after two or three meetings, you'll realize that that small group was the absolute right decision for you.
I think a lot of times nowadays people say, oh, I'm so busy, I couldn't think of adding another activity to my life. But I think a small group is the most important thing I do. I think it's great to be able to have that encouragement from other Christians and friends, develop those relationships with people at church, and it's just going to make your whole walk with Christ that much better that you have those people to walk with you. And I couldn't imagine not being a part of that, having that to look forward to every week, to spend time with friends, spend time with the Lord and in Scripture, and it's just an excellent experience.
I was more wandering, and now I feel like, okay, I've stopped wandering, I'm on the right path, and I can't wait to see where this journey leads me.
So even if you don't take my word for it, take Jenny and Eric's word for it. A lot of people say, well, I'm intimidated to be a part of a group because I don't know very much about the Bible. And I always say, well, I tell you what, this Sunday, when everybody's gathered for worship, I want you to look around, because neither do they. And that's the great thing about being in a group, is we do this journey together, and we read Scripture together, and we explore and question and struggle together. It's what we do together. And I know, Eric said, I know you're busy. I know you don't have time to be in a group. I think you don't have time not to be. It's so important. Because growth happens. Church happens. Ecclesia. Comfort, care, protection, all that happens in groups. Amen.